Let's open our Bibles tonight, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7. We're going to continue the thought that we started Saturday night on the mystery of because. The Torah portion itself in English is because. It could be rendered on the heels of several different ways. But the actual Hebrew name is Akev. And I showed you Saturday night how did Akev, the root word for that, which is always the meaning in Hebrew, the root word, is very special because the same root word is where we get the name Jacob, our father Jacob. And there is a great mystery in this Torah portion. It's something that's never, ever been seen. But God explains the mystery. Now, we're stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and we should be trying to learn more and more about it. I think this is probably one of the more important ones of the mysteries that Scripture teaches that we ought to dwell on from day to day. We had just gotten through in chapter 6 of the Lord telling us to, when we get up in the morning, you know, and have this word on our mind as we go through the day, as we sit down, as we lie down, that these teachings would be upon our heart and our mind, and we would be teaching our children these things all through the day. It should be a part of our life. One of the greatest freedoms that I believe that I've ever experienced. Now, I'm not glad that I was in the church for so long and not see the truth. But even when I was in the church, I've just always been one of those people that says, I'm either one way or the other, you know. And it was, when I was in the church, I was all out doing the best that I knew how. The most amazing thing about coming to the Hebrew roots of your faith is you're with like-minded people that for the majority, it's on their mind all the time. I mean, when they get together, I've had Christians come to our congregation and would tell me afterwards, you know, we're amazed that people hang around and they talk about the scriptures. They don't talk about the football games and, you know, the basketball games or whatever's going on at the time or politics. They're talking about the Lord, you know. It shocks people. Well, it's good to be around people like that. How would you like to be in a place where that was the norm? See, I think that's the mystery here. Go with me to verse 12 of chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. It said, Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. Now, since Saturday night, that's such a big verse right there. God said it's not what people think in religious circles today. We're not going to the kingdom of God and, you know, one denomination and their denominational teachings be what the norm is. The covenant's going to be restored because of something. It's because there's going to be some people who rise up and want to obey God. If we could ever get people in the New Covenant Church to understand, you're not saved by behaving. You're not saved by keeping the commandments. Not at all. Now, they talk about being saved by grace through faith. But you talk to somebody sometime, ask them how they got saved. Oh, I got saved by my faith. That's what they'll tell you. And they're blessed by their faith. No, they're not. They're blessed by keeping the commandments. That's exactly what this Torah portion is about. He talks about being blessed in life and everything that we do because we obey. Now, we live in a world where that's not so. You know, people don't want to obey God. So all of us suffer. You know, when people don't want to obey, even those few who want to still have to suffer. Hold your place there and turn with me to Romans chapter number 8. Book of Romans chapter number 8. No wonder Peter said that what Paul wrote was hard to be understood. And where a lot of people twisted what Paul said to their own destruction. Because I've often wondered, you know, what in the world, when I was in the New Covenant Church, what is this that Paul's talking about? I didn't understand that Paul was teaching Torah principles. Boy, once you start getting a hold of that, you realize that Paul has got a hold of something that he's so excited about And people in that day were getting it too. Let me just start in verse 12. Now, Paul in chapter 8 talks about the deliverance from bondage. And when he gets to verse 12, he says, "So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Remember we talked a whole lot Saturday night about Yeshua said he came to give life and that more abundantly. So this is not talking about heaven or hell. That's all the churches ever get. They get hung up on that. They don't think that there's anything else. It's either one or the other. And constantly, they're trying to earn their salvation by their works, and they don't even see it. He goes on in verse 14 to say, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Did that verse say that anybody that believes in Jesus was the Son of God? It doesn't, does it? Everybody that has made a profession, and I believe that the New Covenant churches today are professionals at getting people to make professions without any possession. I'm convinced of that. You know, they'll get people to go down the Romans road and say a prayer and get them to believe on a false hope, but a person is not necessarily saved until a change. Paul said, he said, "If any man be in the Messiah, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new." There's a change. There's a literal change that takes place in people. I see people go to church, go to these tent revivals like we had a while back, and they'll brag about all the conversions they have and all the salvation experiences that people have. Those people that were going through all those emotional things, 6 months from now, the FBI won't be able to find them. I pastored a church 20 years, folks. Don't tell me that that's not so. I know that's a fact. They'll come, they'll make professions, but there's no depth of what they're believing. If it's real, there's a change. Paul here says in verse 14 again, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Why is it that people, and we was talking about this a while ago, why is it that the New Covenant Church always just preaches a salvation message all the time? Because most of them are scared to death that every week they've got to get saved again. That, to me, is the most profound way of telling God that you don't trust Him. Think about it. If you're a person who says, "Well, God saved me, but you and I have done something, you know, now I'm lost, now I've got to go back and get saved again." We got a lot that goes on around here. And then we got to the other extreme, you know, where they're once saved, always saved, and they can just do anything they want to, live any way they want to. There's literally people that says that. I heard a woman one time say that, you know, it didn't matter if we murdered or we committed adultery or anything, that we wasn't under the law, so the Ten Commandments didn't have an effect on us. I mean, she literally believed that. Look what verse 15 says. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Messiah. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Now that's the part that we don't like. And yet Paul prayed that he could enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. See, there's this idea here that this Torah portion is trying to get us to understand that mystery about one day the suffering will be over. Now look what he says in verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, that's interesting, isn't it? The creation itself is longing for, waiting for the revelation of these sons of God. Well, what did Paul say the sons of God were in verse 14? "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, don't get that confused with following some kind of a feeling, because I have people tell me all the time, "Well, I'm following the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's not told me to do Passover." That's a lie. That's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads you to follow the commandments that this book teaches and to understand them. All right, verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Folks, can you imagine what a world it will be when that takes place? Now, I know that's the millennial reign. And during the millennial reign, the Lord's going to rule with a rod of iron because not everybody is going to be in the land of Israel. And even everybody in Israel is not always going to make the right choices, but there's going to be people in other parts of the world at that time that's going to have to be trained in Torah. But they're going to get to witness the purpose of God. He's finally going to have some people, that's called these revealing of the sons of God, who are going to live in the land that he promised. They're going to keep his commandments. And they're going to be so blessed that the rest of the world that has always refused the teaching and instruction of God, the rest of the world is going to see that's the way to do it. That's the way to live life. That's what, you know, we were missing in the church all the time, was the instructions on how to follow the teaching and instruction of God. All right, now go back with me to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. In verse 12 again, it says, then it shall come about. And it's not going to come about until this happens. Then it shall come about because you listen to the judgment, or to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers. God promised this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that his descendants would be a part of this, right? He promised that one day, even after they were scattered all over the earth, that when they, with their whole heart, desired God, they'd be brought back to this. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8. This was that revealing of the sons of God in the last days. They just so happen to be a people who want to keep God's commandments. Isn't that what this verse says in verse 12? Then it shall come about because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant. He's waiting for that. Now, I'm not saying we're all perfect. None of us are. And I'm not saying we're the greatest people in the world, but God's not going to do this because we're the greatest people in the world. He's going to do it for the sake of the forefathers. That's what this Torah portion tells us. But he's going to do it to a people who have turned back to him and want to do that which is right. Hold your place and turn back with me to chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Let me start in verse 25. Moses speaking to the children of Israel. He's telling them they're going to go into the promised land. They're going to have children, and children, their children's going to have children, and their children's children's going to have children. They're going to live long in the land. Then they're going to disobey God. They're going to get scattered into all the earth. Look what he says in verse 25. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over to the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. God kind of had that one right, didn't he? He hit that nail right on the head. Historically speaking, we can go back to 722 B.C. and the northern tribes were carried off. We can go down to 536 B.C. when Judah was carried off. Even though they got to come back for a while in 70 A.D., the Jews were carried off and scattered into all the lands. This happened. 1948, we start seeing a reversal in that. Verse 29, he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Did you know that's a prophecy that's been fulfilled in our lifetime? In our lifetime. This is not talking about the history of Christianity. This is talking about certain people in the past, especially 25 years, who have sought out God and the truth. This is what God said would happen. He said in verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress, and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. You see, the generation that God is going to allow to go in at this time for an example for us here was not going to listen to the voice of God. The major difference, even the Jewish sages tell us, had the children of Israel not refused to listen to the voice of God, had they not made the golden calf, that God would have put his laws in their hearts and in their minds. They understand the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:31. They don't have it confused like the church does today. They knew what would have happened. But folks, there is a generation like that. It's this generation. Now, there's just a remnant out of it. I mean, that's what our New Testament, our Haftorah portion is about this week. You know, Isaiah really tells us there that there's just going to be a remnant. If you go back to Isaiah 10, you'll see it. Isaiah proclaimed that there would only be a remnant that go back. I'm set on that to say this. Look at verse 32 before we turn back. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Now, I know he's talking to that generation, but he's trying to get us to understand the same principles in this week's Torah portion. This thing about trusting God, ultimately, really trusting him, not just mouthing the words. This generation is going to have to really learn to trust him, but it's going to be worth it. Back in chapter 7 there. Let me start in verse 12 again. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers. Now listen, he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. You remember a while ago when I said that what a world that would be when the sons of God are revealed? You know, you've got a choice in that matter. Everything always comes down to choices. This generation has been given that opportunity. I hope and pray that this is the generation that finally accepts that God says, if you'll just obey me, I'll make you into a kingdom of priests that will be so blessed. Why can't we do that? Why can this world not accept what God? They always come up with something else, and our lives are always in a mess. Look at verse 15. The Lord will remove from you all sickness. Let's see Obama come up with a better health plan than that. I mean, you know, you don't have to worry about having medical insurance. You don't want to be sick. No sickness at all, he said. God said, you can live in a world like this. You can live in a world like this not because you just made a profession one day, but because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers. Do you realize that that's the world that is awaiting that generation that's revealed who are called the sons of God in the last days? But they literally have to be men and women who is intended to do what God says. Now, I'm not trying to tell you to be legalistic. You know me better than that. I'm telling you to understand what the commandments are really saying. Lots of things people don't understand. You know, there's a lot of Christians I run into and say, well, you're crazy if you think I'm going to live under the law where, you know, that you, if you don't keep Sabbath, you'll be put to death. They said, we live under the New Testament. I ask them, why have you still got your right hand and your right eye? I mean, doesn't the New Testament tell you if you sin with your right hand, you're supposed to cut it off? And if you sin with your right eye, you're not supposed to plug it out? See, they don't even have an understanding of what Yeshua was talking about. These commandments that might seem so harsh are some of the greatest blessings that could ever be given to mankind. God said this keeping of commandments will produce a society, a culture, if you will, a kingdom in which everybody will be blessed and nobody will be sick. How can you beat that? But the problem is we won't get into that. Now, does the New Testament teach this? Hold your place there. Just mark it and go with me over to the book of James, chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Let's see if this concept, this idea, I wonder if the New Testament church was teaching Torah. Now, there's something I need to do tonight anyway. Since we're bringing up James, find your place in James and then go to Acts chapter 15. Thought you knew I was going there, didn't you? Book of James. Have you ever wondered how a good Jewish boy like the brother of Yeshua got the English name James? His name's actually Jacob or Yaakov. His name was changed by the translators in 1611 to honor King James when they translated the King James Bible. His name is Yaakov. That's interesting, isn't it? What's our Torah portion root word this week? The same root word is Jacob. I want to spend a little time here because it's necessary. Maybe not for all of you, but there's some here that needs to see this. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, he says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's fixing to cause a stir. Because it's not true. Now these are Jewish believers in Yeshua. And they're confused. We've got believers in Yeshua today who are confused. They've got some things wrong. These men definitely have something wrong because they're saying in order for people to be saved, these Gentiles that they're talking to, that they have to enter into the physical circumcision and keep the customs of Moses, which we know that the religious leaders of that day, the customs of Moses actually were traditions of their fathers, not the commandments of God. But these fellows are confused. And so in verse 2 it says, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. This is something very divisive. As soon as Paul heard this, he said, that's not what the Bible says. God does not say you get saved by keeping commandments. You get saved just like your father Abraham did. By believing what God said, God reckoned that to him for righteousness. That's the only way we get saved. But these fellows were literally, I believe, heartfelt belief that they all these people had to go on and be circumcised. They had to keep the customs of Moses in order to be saved. So there's going to be this big argument. Verse 3 it says, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, Well, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Here's some more believers. They were Pharisees who had believed in Yeshua. They had accepted his death as their salvation. But they had brought this baggage with them, just like all of us brings in from our new covenant backgrounds. We bring in baggage to even our new understanding that we have. So there was people there that they probably didn't even realize that was thinking this way, but these Pharisees, well, yeah, these fellows are right, you know. They do have to be circumcised. Well, verse 6 it says, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. He said, now, fellas, you know and you understand that in the beginning God used me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the one that he started this thing off with. Now, Peter's admitting, you know, here that God has moved Paul into this position. I believe it's probably God's intention all the time for Paul to be in that position, but he wasn't there. Why? And I know a lot of people can give a lot of reasons for this, but why do you believe that God wanted Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Because he had a way of understanding of Torah that he could explain it to them. And that's what the Gentiles needed. They truly needed that understanding. Why did you think Paul said, I become all things to all men that some might believe? In other words, Paul could get on your level. I could just imagine if Paul was around today, he could get on our hillbilly level and just talk to us like he does everybody else. And he could teach you things in the Torah. Let me go back to verse 8. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter asked him this question. You're telling me that you're still believing this doctrine of salvation by works, of being circumcised and keeping the commandments and all this. And he said, now you realize that our fathers, that never worked for them, and it never worked for us in our whole life. The only thing that really worked for us was believing in him and getting saved. And after we got saved, we kept the commandments to get blessed. That's what Peter's explaining. Verse 11 it says, but we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Adonai Yeshua in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas said, well, it didn't work that way. You know, God's saving them without them being circumcised. They're receiving the Holy Spirit just like we did without them being circumcised or without them entering into this the traditions of Moses. This is a big deal. This is the first council that the church ever has. So in verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. As you think about this real carefully, James said, now listen, everybody. Peter just got through telling us his experience of how God has taken these Gentiles. Now listen to this. His experience. And it was a real life experience. Verse 15, he says, with this the words of the prophets agree. Don't you like a man that bases something on Scripture? That's what I like about James here. See, James wasn't basing it on some new experience that was coming along, because if that's the way you do it, any new denomination that comes up with their new way of doing things, they're just as good as anybody else, right? So James is bringing them back, and he's basing this on something the prophets said. Verse 16, he quotes a prophet, Amos. And what he's quoting is Amos chapter 9, verse 11. This is in verse 16. After these things I will return, and I will build the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, and from blood. And we need to think about this a little bit before we go on. James said, I know what is happening is a fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment that God gave to Amos about rebuilding his tabernacle. He said it's happening right in front of our eyes. The Gentiles are coming back. Now, James had an understanding that most likely, most of these people were descended from the lost tribes of Israel. And they're returning to the Lord. Not just, you know, out of the blue turning to God, but they're returning to God. They're descendants of those lost tribes. James understands this. He also understands that it's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years since they had the Torah. Is Torah just something that you just pick up one Sunday and go home and you've got it? Yeah, it don't work that way, does it? It takes time. I mean, just the basic things of Torah takes time, so that's what James suggests here in verse 20. He said, but that we write to them, and this is called the letter to the Gentiles. How many of you in your churches ever heard a preacher get up and talk about the letter to the Gentiles? Never did you hear it, did you? But isn't it right here? Right here in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Verse 20 says, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. That sounds like four different topics, but it's actually three. And it's the three main points of the teaching and instruction of God through Moses in the first five books of the Bible. It's the outline of Torah, if you will. Now, James says we're not going to burden them because the whole Torah, trying to make them understand it and keep all these laws as soon as they're saved, would be such a burden that they could not do it. I mean, these people have been taught this from the time they're children, these Jewish people, and they got saved and they got the background of Torah, but these Gentiles never have had it. And so James says the best thing we can do is just give them the beginnings of Torah. Now, look in verse 21. Now, let's go back to verse 20. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication, from what is strangled, from blood. In other words, the Torah, the principles, the basic principles of Torah. Then verse 21, he says, for Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, for Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. James said, let's don't try to throw all the law on them and the understanding of circumcision and all the traditions of Moses or the principles that Moses may have had. Let's give them the basic things, and then no matter where they're at in any city, there's somebody in a synagogue teaching the Torah. And there they're going to learn how to walk and obey Yeshua. And they're going to learn it from the Torah because there is no such thing as a New Testament at this time. There may be at this particular point in time that Paul's writing maybe one or two letters that are going around. Why don't you think about this? What if Paul went to one of these churches and said, hey, you read 1 Timothy, don't you know that scripture? They would have laughed him out of town. There was no New Testament. Now, I'm glad for the New Testament, and I believe that it's inspired of God, and I believe that it can be used. I, however, do not believe it can be understood without it being understood by the foundation of Torah. Because if it's understood any other way, it's twisted. And we ought to be thankful for the New Testament, but we have to understand it from the teaching and instruction of God. That's exactly what James here is saying. It's so good an idea, it seemed good to everybody. They wrote this letter and they sent them out to distribute this letter to all the churches. This is the way you need to do it. You need to go to Sabbath, or need to go to synagogue on the Sabbath. What if in this county we took a new believer and told them that? The churches want to string us up, wouldn't they? And yet that's what the apostles told them. They were supposed to go on the Sabbath and teach and be taught the Torah. Now, I said all that to go to the book of James chapter 1. James has a pretty good idea of what Torah means, doesn't he? And how to apply it according to the Scriptures. Because when the big argument come up, even Peter and Paul was given their experiences about what was going on. James said, no, the only way it can be real is that it's based on the Torah. It's based on what the prophets already said. The book of James is about this week's Torah portion. James talks about if we would do right, obey God, what a wonderful world this would be. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, James, Yaakov, a bondservant of God, and of the Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. I thought James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He was, wasn't he? They were almost all Jews. Yet this letter is written to who? The 10 lost tribes, plus the 2 tribes. See, he's including everybody. Verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you are looking forward to the great tribulation? No, I'm honest. I'm asking a question. I'm serious. How many of you are looking forward to it? Hosea chapter 2 says it's going to be a joy. Now, I have a hard time believing that. I'll just be honest with you. But that's what the Word of God says. I believe it will. We'll finally realize that we're free from so much of our idolatry when that happens. Right now, we don't see it. And right now, we dread the tribulation coming. I'd like to see it over. But I'm talking about being in it, you know. Are we going to enjoy that? Well, that's exactly what James is asking here. He said, consider it, and this is verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Would you hold your place there and go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8? Has James got a good hold of this Torah portion? Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your heart. He's y'all counted a joy that God brought you through the wilderness. That he would test you to find out what was really in your heart. And see, the whole thing is, God knows anyway. He don't need to put you to this. He knows what's in your heart. The grace of God lets you know what's in your heart. And testing's on the way to get that. Verse 2, he says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether he would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. He said, your clothing didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep his commandments, keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now you can read this for yourself, and I hope you are reading the Torah portion. Testing's a good thing. See, you know, we want to be part of these sons of God that's revealed in the last days, and we just want to start keeping the commandments, but that's not going to happen until we're tested. Are you ready for that? As a matter of fact, while we're here in Deuteronomy, let me find the verse. Give me just a second. It's in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge and statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Know this day that I am not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm. Now he reminds them of all the things that the Lord had took them to. And he plainly says here, he says, I want you to understand something. I'm not speaking to your children or your descendants. Now, this is an example for us, right? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But God plainly tells us here he's not speaking to their descendants. He's not speaking to the ones who has been tested. The ones who has went through it. See, there'll be a time when you go through this. I believe I'm speaking to the generation that's going to have this test of the great tribulation. And they will be able to have the Lord say, now, I'm speaking to you, the ones that's made it through this test. Why is James so important? This is the pretest. Life right now, every day that we live, is preparing us to go into this wilderness situation and succeed. To be the sons of God that are revealed that the whole earth's waiting on. In James chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You see, in order to have faith in God and trust in God in the tribulation, we've got to put some of that in practice right now. Quit being a double-minded man. You know, here in the present, do what God says. Make choices that's in accordance with the teaching and instruction of God, not our feelings. Read a church sign coming up this evening. In case of rapture, church will be empty. They're all going to be dead. I'm serious as a heart attack. They're going to die.
That's right.
And they don't even think about that. Oh, one will be taken, one will be left. Yeah, that one is taken in judgment. Understand the scripture for what it's really saying. Be tested now. Verse 9 of this chapter 1 of James says, but the brother of humble circumstance is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like flower and grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, I believe James fully recognizes that that's not the generation that's going to enter in, but this is the way that generation that was going to enter in and be the revealed sons of God would prepare themselves. Spiritually speaking, that's what the Torah portion of this week's talking about. James is simply saying, look, you remember when God promised that if we keep the commandments, that he'd bless us, and we'd be fruitful in everything, and we wouldn't be sick, and he said that's what he's trying to get us prepared for. Verse 19, he goes on to say, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Why is it that we can talk about keeping the commandments of God, and we sometimes are just as guilty as everybody else about losing their temper over the silliest, simple little things? This is always a time of the year. I believe what today was the hottest day of the year. It was hot. I told somebody today I seen some birds picking up worms as using potholders. But people get, you know, they get real short-tempered when it's hot weather. Well, you don't have a right to do that. I mean, everybody else is just as miserable as you are. Why do you have the right to do that? Why does children? Why do children, you know, want to just start fusses and fights? There should be, in our minds, a way to know that's not what God's wanting us to choose. What did he say there in verse 19? "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now look, I don't think there's anybody that gets saved, you know, that just, they're perfect from then on. They have to make choices, don't they? From the time that I was 12 years old and I received Yeshua into my life, and I know that was real. I never have been concerned whether other people believe that or not. I knew something happened to me. Something changed me. Now, I wasn't always good. I didn't always make the right choices. But see, you have to have a little training sometime to do that. But shouldn't you start making the right choices? Shouldn't, if we want to be those sons that's going to be revealed in the last day, shouldn't we want to live in that world that God talks about, and the only way that world's going to happen is because there's some people that keeps His commandments? It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen to you until you decide, I'm going to keep His commandments. Be like Joshua. Say, I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to make the proper choices. All right, verse 22. He goes on and said, "But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." It's kind of scary, isn't it? When you know that sometimes you just talk about it and you don't do it, he said, you're deceiving yourself. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." James said, you know, this is silly, looking into the Torah, which is like the priest looking into the laver. He was there to wash. The purpose of seeing himself in the brazen laver was to take the water and wash what was the spot that was on him. But we look into the perfect Word of God and see ourselves in turn and walk away, and we just immediately forget there was big old spots and splotches on us that shouldn't be there. Verse 25, he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Is James talking about Deuteronomy chapter 7? Absolutely. He said, these are the principles that we have to put into practice. All right, verse 26. He said, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. See, it doesn't matter what other people's vision of religion is. God said real religion is somebody that's been changed and it's in their heart to do these things. Those, you know, that would have been of the most vulnerable of society, the widows and orphans in that day. He said, you know, go to them, help them. Make sure that they're doing okay. Make sure that they're surviving and keep yourself unspotted at the same time. See, that's making correct choices, because one day when you get into that wilderness situation, you'll thank God that you had a little bit of practice on making the right choices. And you might make it through it. It's going into chapter 2. James says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Adonai Yeshua HaMashiach with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? I never could figure out why in New Covenant churches this verse didn't just eat them up. You let just the poor, average person come into a New Covenant church, they're lucky if they even talk to them. But you let somebody come in with some means, buddy, they'll make sure that they're attended to in every way they can. Because you know what their motives are? To get as much money as they can before they leave. I always love it when I talk to my New Covenant preacher friends and they begin to tell me how the law's been done away with. I said, well, you don't take tithes? Isn't tithe the law? See if you can find one that's give that law up. And introduce me to them because I ain't found one yet. Now, I don't believe you will either. James says, well, it won't be like that. It ought to be a love for everybody to be the same. Do you know the early church was that way? There was no distinction between classism of people. Can you imagine living in a world like that? They're pushing this healthcare system and talking about it's going to be fair for everybody. Everybody's going to get good care. You believe that? No, the ones that's got the money is going to get the good care, and you ain't. That's just what it's going to be. And it looks like they're going to just push it down people's throat. Because I've seen, you know, on the internet and on TV both now, if you say anything negative against what they're trying to make happen, you're a brown shirt or a Nazi. It's amazing what they're doing. Folks, we're getting set up for the Great Tribulation. It is coming very, very soon. Now, you have to be completely blind not to see this. You see, when you get in the Great Tribulation, I don't care how rich a person is, money's not going to help them or you either. But your love for God and your love for your brother, whether he's rich or poor, that's what's going to get us through it, isn't it? That's where we need each other. James is trying to tell us what a wonderful world it could be if we keep the commandments of God. Now, we've studied the Torah enough to know that this is a fact, haven't we? And yet we still make the choice not to do it. That amazes me. You have to fight with self every day. Start in verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well, but if you show partiality, you're committing a sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. Lord, that ought to speak to people that call themselves messianics these days. Because we like to pick and choose just as much as the church does. If we're going to keep the feast days and keep Sabbath, we're supposed to do all the commandments. That's the only way this kingdom that's going to be so blessed, this world that's going to be so good, is ever going to come about. Verse 11, he says, and he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then he starts that famous faith in works. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. See, this thing going to be real. When the tribulation starts, it's going to be real. And if all we've ever done is practice our religion, say, well, brother, we'll pray for you. Too bad you're going to freeze tonight or go hungry, but we'll pray for you. So we're not practicing what we say that we believe. We have to put it into action. I wish I had time to read all this. Man, it's getting later, and I thought, if I double this one, they'll kill me. Jump to chapter 4 with me for a second. James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now stop and think about this. There is a kingdom coming one day. Do you believe this is going to carry over into that kingdom? Not going to happen. It won't be a perfect world. That kind of stuff is not going to happen. James is trying to get us, he's asking a question here. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Let's put that in spiritual sense. You desire what other folks have, and you don't have it. Have you ever noticed that a lot of time people try to tear somebody else's house down so they can build theirs? You know what the purpose of that is? It's because they don't want to keep the commandments of God and have their life that way. They're jealous because of somebody else, and they'd rather tear them down so that they can look like they're on a higher level. That won't be in the kingdom. He said in verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You don't have to physically kill somebody to murder them. We just got through with chapter 3 there, if you read it, about the tongue. There's more people's characters being slaughtered today. You wouldn't believe what they say about us in this county. I hope you don't have to listen to it. I get to listen to it a lot. You know, I'm the cult leader, and you're the bunch of crazies that follow somebody that's doing something crazy. It doesn't bother Christians today to destroy the character of somebody else. I've got people in my family that's made statements about me that I've turned Jewish. They don't even understand. They've never come to me and talked to me about it. If they're around me, they avoid the subject like the plague. You know, I mean, if you believe that about somebody, if I think that about you, I'm going to tell you to your face. Probably going to like it, but I'm going to tell you. See, James is trying to get people to pray. Do you think people that enters into the tribulation with no experience on how to be honest in their relationship with people is going to make it? I mean, I've read enough about this tribulation thing, folks, to know this kind of life, we ain't going to make it. We've got to change. Verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Are you adulteresses? You do not know, or do you not know that the friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it is said, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I said, the only thing this is going to work is we humble ourselves. Now, humbling yourself is not, you know, walking all pitiful and bowed over all the time. A lot of people around here in our churches in these mountains really think that, you know, they've got a preacher. You know, if he's afraid to say anything to anybody, he just won't stand up, and he's always just real humble in their concern. You ever notice a good chiropractor to fix him right up? Straighten him right out. They don't even have a clue what being humble is. Folks, we better start learning. See, this is practice. This is the real understanding of what Moses was talking about. James is trying to explain. There's coming a day. Now, James didn't know that it was going to be a long time off before that generation come along that we are. But he said the only way to prepare for that is to make these choices and to do these things. And then when the tribulation comes, you can make it. Well, if you're not practiced up on that, what was it in Deuteronomy chapter 8? Let's read that one more time before we close. The 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 1, it says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Now, if that was true for that generation, why is it not true for this generation? It's the only one that's going to keep the commandments and be careful to do what they're saying that's going to get to enter in. Verse 2 says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. He said, I want you to keep the commandments because that's what's going to get you in. But he said, you remember you practicing back in the wilderness? You remember all the things that God brought you through, like the Red Sea and, you know, saving you by the blood of that lamb and destroying Pharaoh's army and bringing you to that great and terrible wilderness? If you read the Torah portion this week, you realize that Moses just keeps hammering on what God done for you. If you ever stopped and looked back in your life, what God done for you. Now, I've had some tough times in my lifetime. When I was 33, you know, I had cancer and they told me I was going to die. Took everything we had. Like never paid the bills. And you know, I look back and I still can't figure out how I paid that. There's no way that I could have done that physically. How did that happen? All I can say is that God made it happen. How that we could have food on the table, make our bills paid, or send our children to school, not have to get on any kind of welfare system or anything. We made it. I'm not saying we come through it with, you know, just all kinds of money or anything like that, but we made it. As I look back at those things, I need to make the right choices because I know that God can get me through that again. And he's going to have to in the tribulation. Because this week's Torah portion, God reminds us twice in it. He said, now don't you even start to think that it's because of your righteousness that God's going to get you through this. It's because of what he promised to your forefathers. It's based on that covenant. The only thing is, he's going to find a group of people that was descended from them in the last days that wants to keep those commandments. I don't have to keep commandments. I'm saved. I keep commandments because I want to. Because God put them in my heart. God put them in my mind for me to want to do them. Look at verse 2 of this chapter 8. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Do you realize it's what's in your heart, whether you'll keep the commandments of God in the tribulation? If it's not in your heart to follow the teaching and instruction today and to relate with God and relate with your fellow man like God says, how are you going to make it in tribulation? What God's saying is, I'm giving you a chance to test your heart all the time. If it's not in your heart here, when you get in the great tribulation to have an opportunity to receive that reward, you're not going to make it there. What he says in verse 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That's going to be such a necessary understanding in the tribulation. God said you will literally come to the place in the tribulation that you'll understand that man does not live by bread alone, but you will live by what comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Did you notice in the Torah portion this week, if you've read it, that Moses reminds the children of Israel about going up on the mountain and receiving the commandments? He was up there 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat any food, didn't drink any water. That sounds humanly impossible, doesn't it? Then he also reminds the children of Israel that he brought the tablets down, saw them with the golden calf, threw the tablets down, broke them, prayed for the people, went back on the mountain. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. He went back on the mountain, stayed another 40 days, 40 nights, didn't eat anything, didn't drink any water for 80 days. In 80 nights. That's in this week's Torah portion. Miracle on top of miracle because Moses was living by the word of God. I sure hope he don't make us go that long in the wilderness. But we can if we have to. we have got a God that can take us through that and not have to have food or water for no telling how long. But we have to be a people that can make the right choices. So we need to be practicing now. We're under the test now. Let's pray for each other. Heavenly Father and God, we thank you for this time that you've given us tonight. And Father, what's in this Torah portion? We realize, Lord, that you're preparing a kingdom and a people that's going to be so wonderful that it's even hard for us to comprehend what it's going to be like. But Father, when we get just a little hint of a place where we're so blessed and that we're never even sick, and understand that it's all by keeping your commandments, we pray, Father, that we'd understand what those commandments are and how that you expect us to keep them. We know, Heavenly Father, that religion has perverted these things. They've twisted the teaching of Moses. They've twisted the teaching of Yeshua. We ask, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would straighten it out in our minds, that we, on an individual basis, would love you so much that in every situation that we face in life, let us realize it's a test, that we can make the right choice and do what you said and apply that in this life. Help us to be true bondservants, and we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.